We'll turn to Revelation chapter 12. We got started in it last week. I want to get through verse 6 here tonight. If we got any time, I'm going to do a little study on Satan too. On Satan. Okay, let's read Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. Now, chapter 12, as we said last week, is the war of all wars. We're in the prelude here. Chapter 12, 1 through 6, then we'll get to the war in heaven, verses 7 through 12, and then 13 through 17, we'll get into war on earth. But in this prelude, 1 through 6, is the woman's attire, verse 1, and then the condition, verse 2, and the woman's suffering, verses 3 and 4, and who that is caused by, and then the woman's child, and of course that'll be evident, is Christ, in verses 5 and 6. Remember, as we said last week, this is we're on the back side of the scroll now. Can somebody tell me what the scroll is? Review. What is the scroll? Revelation chapter 5. The scroll is what? The title deed of earth. And who was worthy to take the title deed of earth out of God the Father's hand? The lion from the tribe of Judah, but he came forward as a lamb that had been slain. So we know who that is. That's Jesus Christ. He's the one who then takes the title deed of birth out of the Father's hand. And the book of Revelation is basically Jesus reclaiming what is his. Reclaiming what is his. So on the back side of the scroll, which begins in 1119, 1-1 to 1118, remember, is chronological. It's all in order of time. We get on the back side, we get into summaries. There's three summaries on the back side. So in chapters 12 through 14 is one vision of two summaries. The first summary is chapter 12 and 13, and the second summary is chapter 14, and the third summary, we'll get into that later. The third summary is chapters 17 through 19. 17 through 19. So there's three summaries on the back side of the scroll. The first summary, seven main characters. We listed this last time. Seven main characters. The woman, which is Israel. The dragon, which is Satan. The child, which is Christ. That's in the prelude, verses 1 through 6. Michael and his angels. We're dealing with verses 7 through 12 there, the war in heaven. The believing remnant is at the last verse in the chapter there of Israel. The believing remnant, those who obey the commandments of God. And then in chapter 13, there's two, the last two. We've got the beast out of the sea in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 13. And then verses 11 through, 17? There is the beast out of the earth. Beast out of the earth. So that's the seven main characters. There's a lot of details in this, and this is the first time, you're being exposed to it, so don't let it overwhelm you with details, but just, we'll get the main points, the main structure, the main points. So let's read verses 1 through 6, and then we'll get into our study here tonight. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Now, verse 11:19, then the temple of God was opened in heaven, the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. There were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. The last part of the verse has to do with judgment. Remember, every time you see that in the book of Revelation, 4, 5, 8, 5, 16, 18, here in 11, 19, four times, it always refers to judgment. Judgment. And the judgment originates from God. In heaven, the third heaven, God's throne. And the Ark of the Covenant here, this is also a thing that tells us that mainly the tribulation is against Israel. And the woman, then, that further defines that the woman that we're dealing with here symbolically is Israel. And she the great sign. Remember, we dealt with the word great as repeated here. Everything John sees here is very significant. You know, it blows his mind away, so everything is great. The sign is Semion, points away from the symbol to the reality. The reality is always greater than the symbol. And remember, when we get into this, you don't understand anything in the book of Revelation unless you understand the 550 allusions in the Old Testament that are in the book of Revelation. You've got to know the Old Testament. It comes out right here in the first verse. A woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet and on her head is a garland of 12 stars. That refers to Joseph's dream in Genesis 37, 9 through 11, where the sun was Jacob, the moon was Rachel, and the 12 stars are the 12 sons of Joseph, of Jacob. So that refers to Israel there, Israel. Now, that's the attire of the woman. Now, her condition, she's with child, she's pregnant. She cries out in labor and pain. Remember Genesis 3, the curse on the woman is she gave birth in pain and that. And she gave birth, and that was her condition. She's going to have a child, and we know the child from verses 5 and 6 is Jesus. And remember that Romans 1:3, Jesus was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Jesus was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Romans 9:5 says the same thing. Jesus was a Jew. Genesis 49:10, Jesus is from which tribe? Which tribe is Judah? He's from the tribe of Judah. Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. Genesis 49:10. Okay. Now, we get into verses 3 and 4. There's another sign, another Semion. So it points away from the symbol to the reality again. And the symbol here is the dragon. The dragon. A dragon is a winged serpent. A winged serpent. We're not talking a literal dragon here, but what are we talking about? We're talking about ferociousness. It's a red dragon, which means what? Blood, destruction, war, and all of this. A dragon would do it. You can imagine the dragon. You've seen pictures of dragons on TV and all this kind of stuff. And you know the size of their teeth and everything. They get something, and what do? They just rip it apart, you know, shred things to pieces. So we're talking destruction, see, and all that. Give me a Bible verse. John chapter 10:10. What is that? What does it say? The thief, which is a title for Satan, the thief cometh not but to what? What? Destroy and to kill. Right. I am come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly, Jesus says. See, what a contrast. And think what's going on in our culture. If you're a Christian, you see, you're pro-life. We're pro-life. But the other side, the kingdom of Satan, those that are the ungodly in our culture, what is it? It's the culture of death. And we're seeing that all around. They don't care two hoots about life. And an extreme example of that was October 7th of 2023 when the Hamas went in and killed all those Israelis. And just horrific what they did to the women, to the children, to whomever. That's just the depiction of the dragon at work. The dragon at work. Now, a great fiery red dragon. In Scripture, there are 29 titles for Satan. Satan means adversary, enemy, opponent. Satan means adversary, enemy, opponent. 29 titles for Satan in Scripture. Okay? So, we can just list some real quick. We got John 10:10. We said he's a thief. Ephesians 2:2. He's the prince of the power of the air. John 16:11. He's the ruler of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's the God of this age. God of this age. Matthew 12:24, he's Beelzebub. 2 Corinthians 6:15, he's Belial. Look at Revelation 9:11. There's four titles for him just in that verse alone. Revelation 9:11. And they had as a king, he's a king. He's the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, which is destruction. And in the Greek, it's Apollyon, means destroyer. So there's four titles right there. Look at Revelation 12:9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old. Think of Genesis 3. Remember we said last week that when that serpent came to Adam and Eve, he was on two legs. He was standing. Why do we say that? Why can we say that? We know he was standing. Anybody? Yeah. When he was cursed in Genesis 3, then he's going down all fours on the ground. He's going to even slither like a snake. That was the curse on him. So we got the serpent of old called the devil and Satan. Now the devil, when you're thinking of the devil, devil means accuser. He's an accuser. He's a slanderer. Look at Revelation. I think it's 12, 11, or 10 here. Let's see here. One of the two verses. 10. Yeah, 10. I got it down there. Yeah, 10. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast out. The accuser there then is the devil. The devil, that's what devil means. Diabolus. Accuser of slander. A slanderer is somebody who what? What does a slanderer do? They defame you. They say false things about your reputation. What's the difference between slander and libel? Libel's in writing. I just read an article. I just got a little side piece. I read an article. There's a couple in Miami, Florida. These people are multimillionaires, and over the years, they've dedicated themselves, because they grew up, they've dedicated themselves just to be philanthropic, just to donate things and everything. So they've donated millions of things. What happened with the COVID vaccine and that is that somebody concluded that they were anti-woke. So what they did was the Miami newspaper went and slandered them. Just destroyed their reputation, everything. People started, these guys getting death threats. They went and put out where they lived and everything else. They had to sell their home where they were at for their safety and everything else. And it was all just falsehood and lies because they weren't woke, seeing that. And they were going to, they had a school, a special school that's world renowned, and next to it was a dilapidated park. And they were going to donate $10 million to refurbish this park. The school could use the park during school hours, whatever, but they had certain, and then the rest of it was all just donated to the city of Miami and everything else. $10 million if we're going to put this in. Well, now they took away that. They said no more, and they've got an $885 million lawsuit against that Miami paper for their slander against it. Yeah. Just terrible. And that's going on, you know. That's happened against President Trump. That's happened against a lot of people that have been He's won. I know he won 24 million in one. I think it was 60 million in another. And So you got to go after him when they do that. But this is what the devil does. See, the slander and all that. So think of John 8:44. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it, the father of lies. Think of Genesis 3, 1 through 5, but specifically Matthew 4, 3 and 1 Thessalonians 3, 5. He's a tempter. He's a tempter. Let me see here. I'm going to erase this because you should have this down here now. So I'll erase this. John Stott says that, I've shared this before, Satan mounts a threefold attack against us. A threefold attack against us. It's physical, it's intellectual, and it's moral. So this is persecution. The physical is persecution. The intellectual is false teachers. And the moral is temptation. And of course, what does Satan do? When he tempts us, he wants us to fall to sin, right? He wants us to sin. This is number one. That's number one. Ain't it? Oh, let's see. I think we could probably list others here too. Anybody think of anything off the top of their head? We've got quite a few of them right here, don't we? Yeah. Okay. We'll stop there with that. I'll just tell you this. When I listed them, I've got a listing of these, and it said 29, and I ended up with 32. Now, what is interesting is when you study on Satan, and Barna has done studies on this too, is that there are 62% of Americans that think Satan is not real. 62% of Americans think that Satan is not real. And the astonishing thing is it's 52% of people that say that they are born again do not believe that Satan is real. Catholics, 72% of Roman Catholics say that Satan is not real. When I grew up, as a kid watching cartoons on TV and all this, you take some key figure in a cartoon and what is he doing there? He's wrestling between, well, should I do this? Is it right or wrong? See, and so you've got the angel on one side, with the halo on and the white and all this. And then on the other side is who? Well, it's Satan, right? And what does Satan look like when he's standing on your shoulder telling you to go ahead and do this? What does he look like? Anybody? Yeah, he's like a red little imp or ape or whatever. He's got horns, okay? And he's got a kind of a nose, like this. And he's got a pitchfork. And he's got a tail. And, you look at him and some people say, oh, he looks so cute. And then he's got kind of fire about him. He comes out in a red or an orange suit, see. And that. And so he's not real. Satan's happy, isn't he? He's happy. He is real. Here's a question. who is the opposite of Satan? What's your answer? Well, who's the equal of Satan in the Bible? Who's the opposite of Satan in the Bible? Who's the equal? What would you answer? Ah, boy, somebody's sharp here tonight. Boy, for this hour of the night, that's very good. Michael is the opposite of Satan. A lot of people would say who? God. No. God is the creator. Satan is what? If we could have listed another title for him, the anointed cherub that covereth, Ezekiel 28:13-17. He was originally, you had God, and then God, all of his creation, he created the angels, and then in Job 38:7, the morning stars, that's another thing, angels call them stars, they're also called sons of God in Scripture, Job 1:6, there's other verses they could have listed there, but they shouted together when God created the world. So the angels were created, then the world was created in that. But the opposite of Satan, he was the anointed cherub. He was the archangel, the top angel. Okay? And then you go to his fall in Isaiah 14:12-14. What did he want to do? The five I wills. In Isaiah 14:12-14, there's the five I wills of Satan. And what Satan wanted to do was put his throne above the Most High. Well, you know what happened. God kicked him out. Kicked him out of where? Which heaven did he kick him out of? The first one, remember the Jews have three heavens. The first one is the earth's atmosphere up to basically 200 miles. And the second heaven is what? The stars, interplanetary stuff and all that, the stars and all over the universe, the Milky Way and all this kind of stuff. And the highest heaven is what? The third heaven is what? The throne of God. So where was Satan kicked out of? The throne of God. Because why? What do we know right away about when we talk about the throne of God? There is no what there? There's no darkness, there's no unclean, there's no sin. There's nothing unclean, unholy, sinful, darkness in it. So Satan is kicked out of there. So I'm one that agrees totally. This was eye-opening to me. I agree with Derek Thomas, who did his dissertation on Job. When he said, when you go to Job 1:6-7, that's there, the sons of God presented them, the angels there presented themselves before God, that wasn't. Satan wasn't going before God in the third heaven because there's no sin in heaven. After Satan has fallen, he can be before God, some, you know, in the planetary and the stars, all this kind of stuff. Yeah, and have a meeting with God, fine. But it wasn't in the third heaven. I totally agree with him on that. Okay? But Michael is the archangel. Now, when we get to Jude verse 9, remember that verse? Turn in your Bible there to Jude verse 9. So the opposite of Satan is Michael the archangel, not God. Michael the archangel, which means the top angel. The top angel. And if you get into Daniel 12:1, he's the top angel, and he is the angel that is associated with Israel. Okay? He's the one that's associated with Israel. Jude verse 9. Before we read that verse, tell me how many angels are named in Scripture. Coco says, Pastor's got that look on his face again here. How many angels are named in heaven? Tell me. Okay, name one. Michael. Okay, we got Michael. Okay. Name another one. Gabriel. Is that it? There's three that are named. The other one is the one we've been talking about. Satan. He's got all sorts of names. He's also called Lucifer. That's another one. Daystar in Isaiah 14:12. That's another name we could have written down. But Lucifer, or Satan, is the other one. There's three angels named in heaven. Okay. So let's look at Jude verse 9. Jude verse 9. We went through this, remember, in our study in Jude. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him, Satan, a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So what does that tell us? Who's the most powerful being there is? Okay? The most powerful being there is God. Okay? Who's next? Satan is next. Who's next? Michael, the archangel. Who's next? Oh, you could hear a pin drop at Grace Baptist. All the other angels, right. There's a hierarchy of angels, both holy and unholy. Okay? Hierarchy. Principalities and powers. Remember the scriptures, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6:12, but against principalities, against powers. Spiritual and dark. Just think if God someday, just think, we're going to have the veil removed someday, and you and I are going to see not only this dimension, we're going to see the other dimension, and we're going to see all the spirit world. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I don't see that. I don't want to see that. Can you imagine? Just think of Daniel in Daniel chapter 10 when he prayed. Remember? Says his prayer was delayed 3 weeks. Why? Well, the angels were fighting. And it took 3 weeks to get his message through from God to him, the angel to speak to him. Well, you got the angel of Persia, the angel of Greece. These nations got unholy angels over them and all that. And you've got all these hierarchy of angels fighting and all that. Ugh. You know, just think, if you and I had the veil removed and we saw all of that, boy, I tell you. Woof! You know. I'm glad I don't see all that. Okay. So why is that? You see, these are supernatural beings. Down here, then, is man. But these are supernatural beings. We're just the natural ones. Finite. Metaphysical, there's spiritual beings, and we're just physical beings. Yeah, they're in here with all of this hierarchy in terms of principalities and powers. All sorts of different levels of angels, see? Yeah. And remember when we're talking Satan, remember last week we said his tail, we read that here in Revelation, his tail drew a third. Where is that? Here, let me get to Revelation 12. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven, threw them to the earth. So one third of the angels fell with him in his rebellion. Two thirds are holy angels, one third are fallen angels. So we call these fallen angels. What else can we call them? Demons. Unclean spirits. Okay. And, you know, some people will call them devils. But, you know, I prefer to, you know, devil is a title for Satan. See? So that's not really that accurate to go on. But this is more accurate then. Okay. And remember what he said. You get to chapter 9 in Revelation. 200 million. And Satan, you know, when he was cast out of heaven, he's the ruler of the abyss. He'd rather rule in the abyss, reign there, than be a servant in heaven. And just think, he's kicked out of heaven, so where is his main arena now? His main arena now is on earth. And when you had the fall in Genesis 3, he is the God of this age now, under God's bounding permission. When the angels fell, there's some of them in the original, in the beginning, that were punished by God that ended up in what is called Tartarus, which is even a lower portion of hell, or the abyss, we should say the abyss. But they are, yet in 2 Peter 2:4 and Jude verse 6. See, but they're chained there now. They're reserved there under judgment. See, but there's different degrees of punishment. There's different degrees, of, just like there's a hierarchy of angels. They have different degrees of punishment, just like we have different degrees of punishment for our sins. See, yeah, yeah. And another title for Satan is 1 Peter 5:8. He's a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. See, there's another one. Okay. Now, when you get into Satan, so he rebels, he declares war on God. So already you've got the first gospel in Genesis 3:15, the first gospel. So turn there. The euangelion there is already in Genesis 3. The fall, remember, is the first part, Genesis 3, 1 through 5. But we've already got the gospel here in that in Genesis 3:15. And what does God say? I will, there's a promise God, I will put hatred, enmity between you and the woman, between Satan there and between the woman, which is Eve there and all her descendants, and between your seed and her seed, Christ, capital S, that's Christ. I'll put enmity. But, you see, he shall bruise your head, crush it, and you shall bruise his heel. And that occurred at the cross. But Satan will be crushed. But you see, that's future there. That's a promise. That's a promise there. So, what did Satan do? Jesus comes, and in Matthew 4, 1 through 11, he tempts Jesus. Right? And what does he want Jesus to do there with the third temptation? He promised Jesus he'd give him all the kingdoms of the world if Jesus would bow down and worship him. In other words, take it all now rather than wait here until the seventh trumpet sounds and the end when Christ shall reign forever and ever. He wants him to bypass the cross and just kneel down and bow to Satan. So what does Jesus do? In verse 10, he says, away with you, Satan. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. What does Jesus say? I'm declaring war on you. And so you see, what you've had is you've had war ever since. You've got war going on. And we know who the final victor is going to be. But you see, for right now, you and I look around. That's why we always got to keep a proper perspective on things. Keep our eyes heavenward. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the earth. Because we know who the victor is, but it's all on his timetable. Whereas you and I look horizontal now, and we all say, oh, it's all going to hell in a handbasket. And then they look at us and say, oh, you Christians, you're just a bunch of pessimists. You're down in the mouth. No, I'm not. That's where I give you that illustration, remember, of Billy Graham. Are you an optimist or a pessimist? I'm an optimist. I've read the last page of the Bible. We win. We win. But it's on God's timetables. That's what we're dealing with here in Revelation. So when you get to Revelation, see 11:15, and you're dealing there with that seventh trumpet, the kingdom of this world is from the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Satan's kingdom is defeated. Jesus is won there, because essentially the trumpets and all that other rapidly follows after that. See, and Jesus defeats them all. But there's warfare. There's warfare. So why is Satan so dangerous? Why is Satan so dangerous to you and I? One is his constitutional superiority. I mean, he's an angel. You look at Psalm 103, 20 and 21. I mean, they excel in strength. 2 Kings 19:38, remember, one angel kills 185,000 Syrian soldiers in one night. One angel. I mean, they excel in strength, you see. So his constitutional superiority as a supernatural being, he has considerable knowledge. Think in Matthew 4, 6, and 7. I mean, he can quote scripture and, you know, think of all the years he has where he's not, remember, being a created being, he's not omniscient, and he's not omnipresent, and he's not omnipotent. I mean, he's not God. And by saying that the opposite of Satan is Michael and not God, remember, there's no dualism here. There is no dualism. What do we mean by that? Dualism would say, well, you know, you've got like Satan and God. It's like two equals, and they're fighting against each other, and you've got this war going on in the heavens here, it says, and all of that. And who's going to win? It's a dualism. See, who's going to win? Well, you know, who's going to win? I don't know. Who's going to win? See, no, it's not at all. You and I know who is omnipotent, see, and who's going to win, who's sovereign over all things. Okay. But he has considerable knowledge, and the other thing is he is a chameleon. Chameleon character. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. He can transform himself into an angel of light, see? Angel of righteousness. And just think, there are churches in America where these kind of guys are in the pulpit. They're in the pulpit. They're all over. They're just frauds. They're fakes. But you see, they can transform themselves. Another thing about angels is that angels, they can take on human form. So give me an example in Scripture. What's the first one that comes to your mind? All right, Genesis 19. Genesis 19. Remember, the angels, there were two angels with the angel of the Lord, pre-incarnate Jesus, and when they came to Lot's door, they're men. They're men. And so I always got a kick out of this. You know, you go into these Christian bookstores, you know, like in the malls or whatever they're called, the names of them, Christian bookstores, and they always have a section like on angels or all that. And you see the male angels, and they got female angels, and they got little cherub, little kid angels, and all these different. That's not biblical at all. When angels, they can take on human form, it's always as a male. Scripture, it's always a male. But he has that chameleon character, see, and he's so deceptive and deceiving, see. And with his knowledge, you see that. How many times have we heard people, it's just like politicians. You ever notice that? How even one that's a total anti-God, but boy, they can quote Scripture, can't they? They'll come up with Scripture when they think it applies. Usually they take it out of context and it doesn't, you know, it's not accurate, but they'll quote something. See? So be aware of that. And, you know, the movie like The Joker, you know, and Batman, you know, they had Joker. Hate that movie. Because they got the Joker like he's omnipotent and he's omnipresent. As if the Joker is like God instead of the devil. See? So, but that's Hollywood for you. Now, Satan, you say, well, why is Satan doing all this? Because he was kicked out of heaven. He was defeated there. And he knows Scripture. And you could say, well, he's defeated. He's a defeated being. But you can imagine, you see, just think of what he tried to do when Jesus was born, how he ratcheted up all this demonic activity. You see? Think of the times in Scripture. Let's think of the times in Scripture when Satan tried to destroy God's plan. And when we get into Revelation, see, it's mainly against Israel. So you just think. We've detailed all of God's judgments against the world at that time. It's specifically against Israel. But you've got the Gentiles, you and I involved as Gentiles. All of God's judgments. But at the same time, you've got Satan knowing that he's got a short time left, and he's ratcheting up all of his opposition against Israel. He wants to kill every Jew there is. See? So just think, you've got that combination going at the same time. God's judgments against Israel, and Satan wanting to kill every Jew alive, and then, of course, kill people around the world and everything else. He doesn't want any believers in Jesus. But now, let's list some times here when Satan tried to destroy God's plan, say. So he'd destroy the messianic line, you know, and try to prevent redemption from occurring. What's the first one you probably think of in Scripture? So we got Pharaoh here, and remember in chapter 1, 8 and 9, what did he want to do with all the male? Exodus. What did he want to do there with all the male children, remember? He told the midwives what? If it's a male, drown him, kill him. If it's a female, let him live. Well, remember the midwives, they disobeyed Pharaoh. God blessed him. See? And then Jochebed, that's Moses' mother, and Amram in Exodus 6:20. That's the only place in Scripture that gives their names. But they preserved Moses, remember, put him in his little ark and set him adrift in the bulrushes. So they preserved Moses, see? But there's an example. And just think, we could probably even go back. You think of Cain killing Abel, the ungodly already killing the godly. Martin Luther says, Cain will go on killing Abel as long as the church is on this earth. That's what Martin Luther said. Cain will always go on killing Abel as long as the church is on the earth. But you've got Pharaoh, okay. We'll get into this in 2 Kings, 2 Kings 11. And 2 Chronicles, 22, 10 through 12. Athaliah. She killed all the royal sons of the Davidic line. All of them except one, Joash. His nurse went and hit him in the bedroom. See? And then the priest, Jehoiada, when he was 6 years old, then they brought him to the temple, see? And got all the troops around him and all that. But it was down to just one, Joash. Think of before that, we could list 1 Samuel 18, 10 and 11. Saul, what did he try to do to David? Tried to kill him twice with a spear. Spear him through, see? Kill David, father of the Davidic line. Yeah. Think of Haman. Esther 3 through 9. Remember Esther, Haman? He wanted the king to sign an edict, get rid of all the Jews. And Esther stood up for the Jews, remember, and Mordecai? Yeah. Well, you get into 2 Kings 16, 3, I think it is in there. Think of all of the ungodly kings that ended up child sacrifice. They take their sons and that and put them in the fire. Kill them. See? Just like the pagans. How about Matthew 2, 16, 17? What did Herod do to all the children in Bethlehem, 2 years of age and younger? He massacred them. See, he thought he'd kill Jesus. See? Think of when Jesus in John 7, I think it's 30 and 8:20, I think in there. But Jesus went to the Feast of Tabernacles in October AD 29, and the Jews were looking for him to what? They wanted to kill Jesus. Well, it wasn't Jesus' hour to go to the cross, see, but they wanted to kill him. They couldn't kill him. See? Well, how about another time I just thought of, how about in Luke 4, 16 through 30? Where was the first sermon of Jesus that he gave? His hometown of what? Nazareth. And when Jesus said, "This scripture is fulfilled in your sight this day," what did they want to do with him? Push him off the cliff, remember? Verses 28 to 30. Push Jesus off the cliff and kill him. Jesus just walked right through and left. See? Wasn't his hour. So there's lots of instances where, you know, Satan was all Satan, see, trying to get rid of the messianic line, prevent redemption, see, through Jesus, and prevent the cross. Just like Jesus, like we said, with his, we'll make seven here, we'll make it with the temptation in the wilderness also. Demons. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 10:20. Yeah. Knowing not the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I don't want you worshiping demons there. I thought of another one there. I've forgotten how it slipped my mind. Oh, the period of the judges. The period of the judges. All of their apostasy against God, you know, and there the paganism and everything else, and how the pagans were killing them and everything, and they were subjugated there, and then they'd finally cry out to God, and God would send a judge then to preserve them. See? Yeah. So, lots of examples there where Satan has tried. That's the kind of opposition there is, and that's the same hatred, you see, he has for you and I as followers of Jesus. See? And remember, when does our spiritual warfare begin as Christians? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. When does Ephesians 6:12 begin? In you and I as believers. The moment we're born again. I encourage you to read, if you guys want to read a good book, you read Screwtape Letters. C.S. Lewis Screwtape Letters. Where Wormwood, he's a junior judge, and he corresponds with, what is it, his uncle or a superior judge. But the guy, he was supposed to keep the guy from becoming a believer, and the guy ends up becoming a believer. And so this angel says, Wormwood, what do I do now to him? See, well then, there's all of these suggestions, see, from the superior. This is what you got to do so that he's not effective, see, for Jesus and his kingdom. Yeah. Now, let's go back here. I got 10 minutes here, and I want to get through the rest of this on the introduction. Okay. So his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven, threw them to the earth. Now, think of chapter 9 of Revelation. You've got 200 million demons. 200 million demons coming out of the abyss. Well, if that's the one third, just use this as an example, so that means there's 400 million holy angels. Well, turn in your Bible to Revelation 5:11. Revelation 5:11. We start talking numbers of angels. Revelation 5:11, I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, living creatures, the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Myriads. The word here is myriads. Myriads. And that means an innumerable number. Innumerable number. And just think, all around the throne of God? Can you imagine? You and I someday, if we're around the throne of God, and you've got an innumerable number of saints, and you've got an innumerable number of holy angels around there, worshiping God. And then somebody says, well, what are we going to do in heaven? It's so boring. Oh, boy. Hey, they don't have a clue. They don't have a clue, do they? Okay, let's go back here. Revelation 12. So his tail drew a third of the stars and threw them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child, capital C, that's Christ, as soon as it was born. Verse 5. Now we get to the child. She bore a male child, and you and I say that's a Jewish child. Okay? Jesus was a Jew. See? Think of Jesus in Matthew 10:24. He says, I was not sent but unto the house of Israel. Matthew 10:6. He says the same thing. Now we know he also ministered to Gentiles, but his primary emphasis when he came was to Jews. And then when Jesus gets to the millennial kingdom, you can read like Zechariah 8. And that it says there that, oh, let's go up, a Gentile says, let's go up and worship Jerusalem, Jesus on his throne. And it says that 10 Gentiles will grab onto the skirt of a Jew. Let us go with you. Fine. That's great with me. I don't care. We'll be led by the Jew. I don't care. That's fine. I'll go. And I'll grab the skirt of the Jew. Let's go worship Jesus. But that's the primacy of the Jews. And think of Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew, what? Protos. To the Jew first and to the Gentile. The Jew has primacy. The Jew has primacy. She bore a male child who was to rule. There's an interesting word. Poimeno. Rule. Poimeno. Meno. There. Poimeno in the Greek. That means to destroy. To destroy. Keep this in mind. We've said it many, many times, and don't ever forget. In the millennial kingdom, when Jesus finally, at the end of Revelation, he's going to set up his thousand-year rule, and he's going to rule and reign in Jerusalem, it's only the saved people that enter the millennium. No unsaved in the millennium. Every one of them going to be killed. They're going to be destroyed. God's a God of war. And these people are haters of God. God's going to destroy them, every one of them. The rod of iron, that's right. That's right. Yeah. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations. Rule all nations. Now remember, this is a thing too. When we went through Zechariah, remember, Zechariah 12:3 and 14:2. All nations come against Israel. Remember that. We have a president right now, we can be very thankful. He's not Obama, and he's not Biden. They hated the Jew. We got a president now that is pro-Israel. So God's not going to destroy America when we got a president that's pro-Israel. Okay? Yeah. But when we have a president that is anti-Israel, remember Zechariah 12:3 and 14:2. All nations will come against Israel. And that's the ones, you see, Jesus is going to rule them and kill every one of those unbelievers. And what Ryan is referring to there, Pastor Ryan, is Psalm 2. That's a direct quote from Psalm 2. And Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm. They go against God and his anointed, and God sits in the heavens and he laughs. He laughs. Because what? His son is going to come, and to him is given to rule and to reign over all the nations. He's going to rule with a rod of iron, and a rod of iron is a symbol of indestructibility. You see? Nobody. Those that want to destroy God's people and God's kingdom, they will be destroyed and dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel. Right. Then he was caught up to God. Her child was caught up to God and to his throne. So you just think there. A male child was born, so you've got the incarnation. That's the humiliation of Jesus. But what has happened? The child is caught up to God and to his throne. You've got the ascension of Jesus, the exaltation of Jesus. What's the humiliation of Jesus? Is his incarnation. And you've got Galatians 4:4. Born of a woman, born under the law. That's the humiliation of Jesus. All he went through, the suffering he went through and all of that, and his passion week and all of that on the cross and all that. That's Jesus' humiliation. The exaltation is when Jesus goes from meanness, lowliness, to greatness. Okay? He's caught up to God and to his throne. So when does Jesus' exaltation begin? Don't all speak at once. We've had this before. Jog the memory bank. Okay? It begins with his resurrection. Okay, what's the next phase of his exaltation? He's caught up to God and to his throne. His enthronement is also called what? Oh, it's good to review, huh? Ascension. Okay, this is Jesus' enthronement. He's caught up to God and to his throne. He sits now where? Hebrews 12:2. At the right hand of God. He sits right now, and Hebrews 12:2, and remember Colossians 1:17. He's before all things, and by him all things consist. He's ruling and reigning over everything right now. Right now, ruling and reigning over everything. Okay, his ascension. Now, what's the third? Begins with S. Session. He's in session. He's ruling and reigning right now. He's in session. He's sitting at the right hand of God. The king, when the king sat, he rules. When the king gets up, and then he's not ruling. He's going to go eat. He's going to go to the bathroom or something. The earthly king. Okay. But he's in session. He's ruling and reigning now. Okay. So what's the climax? What's the climax of his exaltation? Number four. Revelation 19, 11 through 16. There, move. It's your time. When he comes back again, what's that called? Second coming. Second coming, or the parousia. Okay, second coming. That's the climax. So that's what we're headed for, see? But this is exaltation right here. Now, verse 6. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, this is a preview of verses 12. Verses 13 and 14 in that, okay? And following. So we're going to get into this again. But I'll just give you a little preview of it now, okay? And then we're done for tonight. So, because this is where we get into details. And like I said, I don't want to just, you know, overwhelm you with the details on it. But just so you get a picture of it. Okay, what you've got in the tribulation is the first 3.5 years. Matthew 23:8 is called the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows. Now, what there is during that time period, the beast out of the sea, and 13:1-10. I didn't mention that, but when we talk about Satan and he talks about the seven diadems on the on their heads. The dragon had seven heads and all of that, diadems. Think of all of the empires that were under Satan's domain and essentially demonic. Okay? So what's the first one? You've got Egypt. And then you've got Babylon. And then you've got Assyria. And then you got the Medo-Persians. And then you got the Greeks. And then you got the Romans. And then one that's still future is the beast out of the sea. Beast out of the sea in Revelation 13:1-10. So, when you get into the tribulation, the first 3.5 years, the beast signs a covenant. Covenant with Israel. And there is a, and we'll call it a false peace. Peace. And this covenant with Israel is with covenant with worldwide. There's a false peace. But what's going on is all of the killing and all of that that we listed in the seals and all of that. And yet it's all under the guise of peace. It's just like when we went through Antifa. Remember in the Biden administration, all that, when you had all of them destroying the property out in Portland and all of these cities, and they had all the riots. And what did the news media say? It's peaceful. It's peaceful. See? Yet property is being destroyed, lives being lost, and all of this kind of stuff. See? Okay, then what happens at mid-trib, and we'll get into this again. I'll end up going through this again. Is what's called the abomination of desolation. Abomination of desolation. There's a desecration in the temple. Okay? Is that the beast out of the sea wants to be worshipped, and the Jews then wake up and realize, hey, this is false. So they finally wake up. Wake up. Well, then what happens is then the Jews that wake up, they flee. And Daniel 11, 40 and 41, where they flee is the area of Moab and Ammon and all of this that is spared. So it, we'll go over this again. But it, what they do is you flee from Israel and you go towards the Dead Sea. Okay, this side is the Mediterranean, on this side is the Dead Sea. You go toward the Dead Sea, and they go down into the desert, the Negev Desert. They go south of the Dead Sea, and then they turn up, and they end up in Moab and Ammon, which is present-day Jordan. And where it's at is called Petra. Petra. It was under the Nabataean rule during Jesus' day. Petra, the city of the Nabataeans. And there God protects them. And he protects them for how long? 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years, which is what? The last half of the tribulation, which Jesus calls the Great Tribulation. So those Jews, the remnant of those Jews that flee there, they're safe. They're protected by God. What happens? The beast out of the sea, he sends a whole horde after him to try and get him, to kill him. But number 16, the ground opens up, an earthquake swallows them all. Well, then you can imagine the beast out of the earth. He's really mad. Well, then he goes back to Jerusalem, and he really persecutes the Jews then. Really persecutes them. So what happens just before Jesus comes back, you read in Zechariah 13:8-9, there's hand-to-hand combat in Jerusalem. Hand-to-hand combat, two-thirds of the inhabitants of Jerusalem are killed, and then Jesus comes back the second coming, and he rights all the wrongs. But that's it in a nutshell. But we'll go over those details again. But that just gives you a picture of it. Okay? But those believing Jews that flee, they're protected. And we should say one last thing. The Jews that go back, you see, to Jerusalem, that's where you got the two witnesses and all that, you see, in the gospel being proclaimed. Okay. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of truth. And we know there's a lot of here, dear Heavenly Father, but we just praise you for what we do know. We're just scratching the surface, but praise you that you rule, you reign, and you rule over Satan. We need to remember James 4:7 as Christians, submit yourselves to God, then resist the devil, then he will flee from you. That order is very important for us. Otherwise, Satan will defeat us always. And we need to stay close to you, keep our eyes set on you, on heaven, where Jesus is, and be filled with your Spirit every day. Then we have the power within us to resist, and the devil will flee. You promised that. So I pray we'd live lives according to your word, dear Heavenly Father. We'd live victorious lives in Jesus, and other people would see that, dear Heavenly Father, and want what we want. Use us to be ambassadors for you. I pray this next week, dear Heavenly Father, that we keep ourselves in your word each and every day, praying to you and seeking your face during the day. Your Spirit would bring your word to remembrance, keep us on the narrow way, keep us from sin, and just pray again, we'd be lights amidst the world of darkness. We know that we are sheep in the midst of wolves. We need to be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. I pray each of us would be good disciples of Jesus and discerners of right and wrong. Go with us now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.